Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with John Flavel's The Mystery of Providence. And last time we started an overall point, larger point for section number 3, application of the doctrine of providence. And we did last time chapter 11, which was called Practical Implications for the Saints. And he had several points in there, and I'll go ahead and actually just quickly go through them. If, as we have seen, God performs all things for you, the saints, God is to be owned by you in all that befalls you in this world, whether it is in a way of success and comfort or of trouble and affliction. And the next point, if God performs all things for you, how great is his condescension to and care over his people. The next point, if God performs all things for you, see how obliged you are to perform all duties and services for God. And does God perform all things for his people? Do not distrust him then when new or great difficulties arise. Does God perform all things for you? Then seek God for all by prayer and never undertake any design without him. And if God performs all things for us, then it is our great interest and concern in all things to study to please him upon whom we depend for all things. And that took us to the end of chapter 11 and up to chapter 12. And Lord willing, we're going to begin that this reading. I'll go ahead and start. It's called Practical Problems in Connection with Providence. His first point, Mr. Flavel says, how may a Christian discover the will of God and his own duty, the person's own duty, under dark and doubtful providences? He says, in order to answer this question, we must consider what is meant by the will of God and what by those doubtful providences that make the discovery of his will difficult, and what rules are to be observed for ascertaining God's will for us under such difficult and puzzling providences. As to the will of God, it falls under a twofold consideration of his secret and revealed will. This distinction is found in that scripture, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us, Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The first is the rule of his own actions, the latter of ours, and this only is concerned in the query. This revealed will of God is either manifested to us in his word or in his works. The former is his commanding will from his word, and the latter in his works, his effecting or permitting will, the one concerning good and the other evil. In these ways, God manifests his will to men, but yet with great variety and difference, both as to the things revealed, the persons to whom he reveals them, and the degrees of clearness in which they are revealed. As to the things revealed, there is a great difference. The great and necessary duties of religion are revealed to us in the Word with the greatest perspicuity and evidence. About these, there can be no hesitation. But things of a lower nature and lesser concern are left more obscure. As to the persons to whom God reveals his will, there is great difference. Some are strong men, others babes, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Some have senses exercised, others are of weak and dull understanding, and we know everything is received according to the ability and measure of the person receiving it. Hence it is that one man's way is very plain before him. He knows what he ought to do. The other is ever and anon at a loss, dubious and uncertain what to do. The manner of God's revealing his will to men is also very varied. Some have had special, personal, and peculiar discoveries of it made to them. So had Samuel about the choice of the person whom he should anoint king, 1 Samuel 9:15. and so had David, for you find upon his inquiry of God, probably by the Urim and Thummim, God told him what was his duty as to that expedition and what would be the event of it, 1 Samuel 23, verses 2 and 4, and then 9 through 12. But now, all are tied up to the ordinary standing rule of the written word and must not expect any such extraordinary revelations from God. The way we now have to know the will of God concerning us in difficult cases is to search and study the Scriptures. And where we find no particular rule to guide us in this or that particular case, there we are to apply general rules and govern ourselves according to the analogy and proportion they bear towards each other. Now, it often falls out that in such doubtful cases, we are entangled in our own thoughts and put to a loss what course to take. We pray with David that God would make his way straight before us, Psalm 5, verse 8. Afraid we are of displeasing God, and yet fearful we may do so, whether we resolve this way or that. And this comes to pass not only through the difficulty of the case, but from our own ignorance and carelessness, and very frequently from those providences that lie before us, in which God seems to hint his mind to us this way or that, and whether we may safely guide ourselves by those intimations of providence is doubtful to us. That God does give men secret hints and intimations of his will by his providence cannot be doubted, but yet providences in themselves are no staple rule of duty nor sufficient discovery of the will of God. We may say of them, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him, on the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him," Job 23, verses 8 to 9. If providence in itself is allowed to be a sufficient means of knowing God's will for us, then we shall often be forced to justify and condemn the same cause or person. For as much as there is one event happens to all, and as it falls out to the good, so to the wicked, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 2. Besides, if providence alone were the rule to judge any action or design by, then a wicked undertaking would cease to be so, it wouldn't be wicked anymore, if it should succeed well. But sin is sin still, and duty is duty still, whatever the events and issues. The safest way, therefore, to make use of providences in such cases is to consider them as they follow the commands or promises of the Word and not singly and separately in themselves. If you search the Scriptures with an impartial and unbiased spirit in a doubtful case, pray for counsel and direction from the Lord, attend to the dictates of conscience. And when you have done all, you will find the providences of God falling out agreeably to the dictates of your own conscience and the best light you can find in the Word. You may in such cases make use of it as an encouragement to you in the way of your duty. But the most signal demonstrations of providence are not to be accepted against a scripture rule. No smiles or successes of providence may in this encourage us to proceed. And on the other side, no frowns or discouragements of providence should discourage us in the way of our duty, however many we should encounter therein. So if providence seems to counter Scripture, we actually have to always go with Scripture, whether to do something or to not do something. Holy Job could not find the meaning of God in God's works, yet would he not go back from the commandments of his lips, Job 23, verse 12. The like resolution you find in David to proceed in his duty and cleave to the word however many stumbling blocks Providence should permit to be laid in his way. For I am become, he says, like a bottle in the smoke, not only black, but withered up by troubles, yet do I not forget thy statutes, Psalm 119, verse 83. And they had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts, verse 87. Paul, by the direction of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was engaged to go to Jerusalem, Acts 20, verse 22, after a clear revelation of the mind of God to him in the matter, how many difficult and discouraging providences befell him in his way. The disciples at Tyre said to him through the Spirit, though in that they followed their own spirits, that he should not go to Jerusalem, Acts 21, verse 4. Then at Caesarea he met Agabus, a prophet, who told him what should befall him when he came there, Acts 21, verses 10 to 11. But all this would not dissuade him. And after all this, how passionately do the brethren beseech him to decline that journey, verses 12 to 13. Yet, knowing his rule and resolving to be faithful to it, he puts by all and proceeds in his journey. Well then, Providence, in concurrence with the word, may give some encouragement to us in our way, but no testimony of Providence is to be accepted against the word. If Scripture and conscience tell you such a way is sinful, you may not venture upon it, however many opportunities and encouragements Providence may permit to offer themselves to you, for they are only permitted for your trial, not for your encouragement. Take this, therefore, for a sure rule, that no providence can legitimize or justify any moral evil. Nor will it be a plea before God for any man to say, the providence of God gave me encouragement to do it, though the word gave me none. If therefore, in doubtful cases, you would discover God's will, govern yourselves in your search after it by the following rules. Number one, get the true fear of God upon your hearts. Be really afraid of offending him. God will not hide his mind from such a soul. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant, Psalm 25, verse 14. Number two, study the word more and the concerns and interests of the world less. The word is a light to your feet, Psalm 119, verse 105. That is, it has a discovering and directing usefulness as to all duties to be done and dangers to be avoided. It is the great oracle at which you are to inquire. Treasure up its rules in your hearts, and you will walk safely. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee, Psalm 119, verse 11. Number three, reduce what you know into practice, and you shall know what is your duty to practice. If any man do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, John 7, verse 17. And a good understanding have all they that do his commandments, Psalm 111, verse 10. Number four, pray for illumination and direction in the way that you should go. Beg the Lord to guide you in straits or difficulties, and that he would not permit you to fall into sin. This was the holy practice of Ezra. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God and seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones, and for all our substance, Ezra 8, verse 21. Number five, and this being done, follow Providence so far as it agrees with the word and no further. There is no use to be made of Providence against the word, but in subservience to it. And there are two excellent uses of providence in subservience to the word. Providences, as they follow promises and prayer, are evidences of God's faithfulness in their accomplishment. When David languished under a disease and his enemies began to triumph in the hopes of his downfall, he prays that God would be merciful to him and raise him up, Psalm 41, verse 10. And by that, he says, he knew the Lord favored him because his enemy did not triumph over him, in verse 11. This providence he looked upon as a token for good, as elsewhere he calls it in Psalm 86, verse 17. Also, providences give us loud calls to those duties which the command lays upon us and tell us when we are actually and presently under the obligation of the commands as to the performance of them. Thus, when sad providences befall the church or ourselves, they call us to humiliation and let us know that then the command upon us to humble ourselves at the feet of God is in force upon us. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod of chastisement, and who hath appointed it? Micah 6, verse 9. The rod has a voice, and what does it speak? Why, now is the time to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. This is the day of trouble in which God has bid you to call upon him. And on the contrary, when comfortable providences refresh us, it now informs us this is the time to rejoice in God according to the rule, in the day of prosperity be joyful, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 14. These precepts bind always, but not to always. And I believe he means that the precepts, the rules are always in effect, but they don't always apply to the same situation. And he goes on, it is our duty, therefore, and our wisdom to distinguish seasons and know the proper duties of every season, and providence is an index that points them out to us. Thus far with the first case. And that brings us up to the next point, overall point in this chapter. How may a Christian be supported in waiting upon God while providence delays the performance of the mercies to him for which he has long prayed and waited? But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time. And then, Lord willing, go on to that, start with that point and go on to that point the next time. But until then, go seeking from God to guide you first by his word, and then by his providences, and then may we seek him for wisdom to know how to apply his word to the providences and never to go against his word in them and to hate sin as sin out of love for him as it's an affront to God. And may we fear him so as to do the right thing in accordance with his word. And may he help us through difficulties and straits in the providences he brings, but may he give us strength and courage to continue on, again, in accordance with his word. And we pray that he grant us that help each day. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.